is the food that truly satisfies if you care to eat and drink Christ. And I don't know how you like about the 1 Corinthians reading. I struggle with it. It talks about a God who tests. Ha ha ha, just set up all the hurdles for us to jump through. God loves you, but God tests you. But don't worry, you'll get through it. I don't know how that confirms with your own experience of God as a pilgrim on your faith journey. And what about this really unique story only captures in the Gospel of Luke that we heard today? Jesus start by some people telling him that some Galileans who were killed by Pilate and the blood were mingled with their sacrifice. We have no idea. In our context, it's very difficult for us to make sense, and there is no extra biblical evidence to worry the historicity of this event that was mentioned in the gospel, right? But these events, both the Galileans being killed and the Tower of Siloam fell and killed a bunch of people. Actually, I would argue that this very story, that part of this story we heard about from the Gospel of Luke this morning, is closer, alarmingly closer to home than we may think. These Galileans, whose blood Pilate, the unclean Gentile governors of Judea, had mingled with their sacrifice, an unimaginable assault on human lives as well as the Jewish purity code. Were they not like the 400 plus reportedly killed when Israel launched waves of strife on Gaza last Tuesday when they were observing Ramadan first thing in the morning? And those who were killed by the fall of the Tower of Siloam, were they not unlike the dozens of people killed as 42 tornadoes tore through 11 states down in the U.S. just the weekend before? With the Lavizkia brothers, 11 and 13 years old among the 40 plus death. These little ones were killed when a tree fell on their home. Jesus asked, were they worse sinners or offenders than all the rest of us? I guess we ask these questions often. Why do bad things happen to good people? Does God cause calamity? Is tragedy, whether on a small or large scale, punishment or judgment for sin? Are they punishment or God's judgment or not? Theodicy is the theological word. In its most common form, it's an attempt to answer why a good God permits the manifestation of evil in the hope of resolving the issue of the problem of evil. So these type of questions are called theodicy. The categories of questions is called theodicy. David Lowes, a Lutheran pastor and theologian, reflecting on theodicies, he says, These are questions we ask, I think, because tragedy and calamity, whether caused by nature or by human agency, confronts us with a chaos and violence that challenge our sense of stability and order. So we seek answers that help us not just recalibrate, but reclaim our sense that the world makes sense. But asking this kind of questions or wrestling with this kind of questions, we may go down into a real rabbit hole. Why? Lowe's continues to explain. The problem is sometimes we settle for difficult, cruel, even vicious answer, like God punishes us in order to preserve the sense of stability, because we often fear instability and chaos more than we do cruel answers. Some of us were raised in churches that preaches that. We were scared into obedience by a God who punishes. Father Gregory Boyle, the Jesuit author that I mentioned introduced last Sunday, who wrote the book Barking to the Choirs, The Power of Radical Kinship, tells a story how he learned about what many of his parishioners in inner city Dolores missions in East Los Angeles had come to expect from their priests. And I have to say, I can identify with that. He was kind of mystified that many parishioners expect a full-blown accounting of how disappointing they were, always failing to measure up to God's high expectations. But all Father Gregory wanted to do was to remind them that God was too busy loving them and had no time left over to be disappointed. God is too busy loving us rather than judging us and punishing us. God has no time for that. How does God then handle dismay and disappointment? He said, disappointment is not the foot God puts forwards. There is instead a redoubling of God's loving us into kinship with each other. If we truly allow God's tenderness to reach us, then peace, justice, and equality will be its byproduct. That is how Christian discipleship is supposed to be. We are not being scared into doing good, because that is a form of slavery. Instead, we are here to be transformed by the love of a loving God, and peace, justice, and equality will be its byproducts. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians that we heard appears to be struggling in a similar way by presenting a God who tests us. I've always struggled to believe in a God who would place hurdles before my path only to test if I am good or faithful enough. I can see that Paul and often those who are in the positions to broker God's mercy and judgment struggle to present a coherent God who happens to be all-powerful and all-knowing, while at the same time, bad things happen to innocent people. And because they can't reconcile that, they settle for an image of God, that God is there to test us. These things happen because God is testing us. But I reject that kind of a portrayal of a smaller God. Like the majority of parents won't test their children for their loyalty and obedience. The bigger God I have come to know in my own faith journey do not go out of God's way to test me or test anyone. I'm arguing. It is true that I do find myself in testing situations from time to time, and we all do. We find ourselves in testing situations, but God did not create these as hurdles so that we stumble upon them. The only business God has in a testing situation is as a liberator, like what the Israelites experienced in the wilderness. So when we find ourselves in a testing situation, remember this. Know that there is an invitation into a deeper trust in God's providence, for God of the Exodus will provide a way out of the situations and lead you to a broad place of blessings, just like God had led the Israelites to the promised land. Again, a different model of understanding faith and our faith journey as pilgrim and our journey, each step and each moment is to learn to deepen our trust in a loving God. Still struggling? That's why Jesus decided to put a stop so that we don't keep going down that rabbit hole by telling of the parable of the fig tree. In the parable of the fig tree, who is who? Who is the owner of the vineyard, do you think? And who is the gardener? If your heart tells you that God is the owner of the vineyard who is passing judgment on the underproducing fig tree, let's take a time out. Does that resemble the God whom Jesus called Abba or Daddy, whose only interest is to show mercy? Or are you simply projecting your own desire for judgment in a world where nothing ever makes sense anymore onto God? So it's more our projections of our need for judgment in things that is not right in our world. What if in the parable, the owner of the vineyard is our own unforgiving, caged heart? So we are the owner of the vineyard, and when we saw that fig tree not producing, we demanded to cut down. And Jesus was that gardener. He was that gardener who pleaded with us, give it another year. We will dig around it and put manure. In fact, he put his life as manure to give this fig tree a chance for another year. And the fig tree is everyone who hears Jesus' call for repentance to return to God. And the fruitlessness signifies the life lived out of touch with God. And the way to fruitfulness is turning the heart to its source, the one who is the manure, the word made flesh. So you can leave the church today and telling everyone that Jesus is the manure. Not in a disrespectful way, but in a radical way, as medicines to heal our caged heart, our caged unforgiving hearts. Imagine Jesus holding a stop sign on your way, asking you to stop and turn. And repentance then means choosing to nurture new life and all the fullness it can bring. And friends, that is good news. To wrap up this sermon, I invite you to join me singing, meditating on this Taizé hymn, if we would click. Yes. Very simple. God can only give faithful love, tenderness, and forgiveness. You can sing after me, after I sing it the first time, and those who know it can join me. God can only give faithful love, tenderness, and forgiveness. God can only give faithful love, tenderness, and forgiveness. God can only give faithful love, tenderness, and forgiveness. God can only give faithful love, tenderness, and forgiveness. I invite you to stand in body or in spirit as we confess our faith as we say, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, who by the power of the Holy Spirit became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man, who for our sake was crucified under Pontius Pilate, who suffered death and was buried, who on the third day rose again in accordance with the scriptures, who ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, who will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and whose kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are all baptized by the one Spirit into one body and given gifts for a variety of ministries for the common good. Our purpose today is to recognize and affirm the ministry for which these persons have offered themselves. And I want to introduce the new calendar year of parish council members to you, and I invite them to come forward to join me around the altar when your name is read. The rector's wardens is Jeanette Kofis. The people's wardens is Jackie Passett. Some of them are not able to be here, but come on up. Secretary is Lynn Nevert. Treasurer is Peter Wolf. We have Bruce Kennedy as delegates to Synod, and Lynn is double up as delegates to Synod as well. Alternate delegates are Janet and Kathleen Veens. Kathleen is here. Thank you, Kathleen. And our members at large is Dave Diedrich. And I also want to invite our parish administrator, Sherry, to come and join us. And I'm going to read a following list. This is a place that blossoms with ministry. When I read the name of the ministry, if you are part of this ministry, I invite you to just stand up throughout the commissioning. You don't have to come up, just stand up in your seat. Music director, Carol, and the choir. Eucharist assistants, worship team members, liturgical arts, altar guild, healing prayers, greeters, intercessors, lay administrator, people who help with the chalice at communions, Center for Spiritual Renewal leadership team, listening prayers, contemplative ministries, messy church, the crafter groups, the special events committee or group, like the galas and the artisan fairs, Thursday meals, Audible food bank soup kitchens, community care team, garden of remembrance, building grounds, and janitorial staff and volunteers. And if I have missed your ministry, feel free to stand up as well. As your new priest, I'm just very moved to see the amount of people represented here.
You forgot Jim Hubert is part of parish council.
He stepped. So friends, is it your will that these persons fulfill this ministry? It is. And those who are standing, you have been called to this ministry. Will you, as long as you are engaged in this work, perform it with care to the honor of God and the benefit of the church?
We will.
And for the rest of the congregations, if you are able, stand up. Will you uphold all these people in this service?
We will.
Let us pray. Blessed are you, gracious God, our Creator and Redeemer. In every age, you call people to minister to your name. May the work of these your servants so build up your church that we may faithfully serve you and show your love in all the world. Blessed are you, O God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated and you may return to your seats.
Beloved friends, in this Lenten season of repentance and healing, we accept God's invitation to be ever mindful of the needs of others, offering our prayers on behalf of God's community, in the church and in the world. When you hear the plea, Lord, in your mercy, please respond with, "Hear our prayer." Come, our light, and illumine our darkness. Come, our life, and revive us from death. Come, our physician, and heal our wounds. Come, flame of divine love, and burn up the thorns of our sins, kindling our hearts with the flame of your love. May the blood and water flowing from the side of Jesus bring forgiveness to your people. By your grace, may we find in our shadows your glorious image, and in our broken hearts, your crucified Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the well-being of Archbishops John, Christopher, and Anne. We pray for Reverend Clarence, and for all those who serve us in our parish. In our cycle of prayer, we remember St. Cuthbert's in Delta, the New Westminster chapter of Mother's Union, and the Diocese of Caledonia. We pray for the Episcopal Diocese of the Northern Philippines and for our companion parishes of St. Dunstan and